Apostolic Exhortation Cate Chasse Tridendi of Pope John Paul II on Catechesis in Our Time. Introduction. Christ's Final Command. 1. The Church has always considered catechesis one of her primary tasks. 4. Before Christ ascended to his Father after his resurrection, he gave the apostles a final command to make disciples of all nations and to teach them to observe all that he had commanded. 1. He thus entrusted them with the mission and power to proclaim to humanity what they had heard, what they had seen with their eyes, what they had looked upon and touched with their hands, concerning the Word of Life. 2. He also entrusted them with the mission and power to explain with authority what he had taught them, his words and actions, his signs and commandments, and he gave them the Spirit to fulfill this mission. Very soon the name of catechesis was given to the whole of the efforts within the Church to make disciples, to help people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, so that believing they might have life in his name. 3. And to educate and instruct them in this life, and thus build up the body of Christ, the Church has not ceased to devote her energy to this task. Paul VI's solicitude. 2. The most recent popes gave catechesis a place of eminence in their pastoral solicitude, through his gestures, his preaching, his authoritative interpretation of the Second Vatican Council considered by him the great catechism of modern times, and through the whole of his life. My venerated predecessor Paul VI served the Church's catechesis in a particularly exemplary fashion. On March 18, 1971, he approved the General Catechetical Directory prepared by the Sacred Congregation for the clergy, a directory that is still the basic document for encouraging and guiding catechetical renewal throughout the Church. He set up the International Council for Catechesis in 1975. He defined in masterly fashion the role and significance of catechesis in the life and mission of the Church when he addressed the participants in the First International Catechetical Congress on September 25, 1971. 4. And he returned explicitly to the subject in his apostolic exhortation Evangelii Nuntiandi. 5. He decided that catechesis, especially that meant for children and young people, should be the theme of the Fourth General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops, 6, which was held in October 1977, and which I myself had the joy of taking part in. A fruitful synod. 3. At the end of that synod the Fathers presented the Pope with a very rich documentation, consisting of the various interventions during the assembly, the conclusions of the working groups, the message that they had with his consent sent to the people of God, 7, and especially the imposing list of propositions in which they express their views on a very large number of aspects of present-day catechesis. The synod worked in an exceptional atmosphere of thanksgiving and hope. It saw in catechetical renewal a precious gift from the Holy Spirit to the Church of today, a gift to which the Christian communities at all levels throughout the world are responding with a generosity and inventive dedication that win admiration. The requisite discernment could then be brought to bear on a reality that is very much alive, and it could benefit from great openness among the people of God to the grace of the Lord and the directives of the Magisterium. Purpose of this exhortation. 4. It is in the same climate of faith and hope that I am today addressing this apostolic exhortation to you, venerable brothers, and dear sons and daughters. The theme is extremely vast, and the exhortation will keep to only a few of the most topical and decisive aspects of it, as an affirmation of the happy results of the synod. In essence, the exhortation takes up again the reflections that were prepared by Pope Paul VI, making abundant use of the documents left by the synod. Pope John Paul I, whose zeal and gifts as a catechist amazed us all, had taken them in hand and was preparing to publish them when he was suddenly called to God. To all of us he gave an example of catechesis at once popular and concentrated on the essential, one made up of simple words and actions that were able to touch the heart. I am therefore taking up the inheritance of these two popes in response to the request which was expressly formulated by the bishops at the end of the Fourth General Assembly of the Synod, and which was welcomed by Pope Paul VI in his closing speech. 8. I am also doing so in order to fulfill one of the chief duties of my apostolic charge. Catechesis has always been a central care in my ministry, as a priest, and as a bishop. I ardently desire that this apostolic exhortation to the whole church should strengthen the solidity of the faith and of Christian living, should give fresh vigor to the initiatives in hand, should stimulate creativity with the required vigilance, and should help to spread among the communities the joy of bringing in the mystery of Christ to the world. I. WEHAVEBUT 1 Teacher, Jesus Christ. Putting into communion with the person of Christ. 5. The Fourth General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops often stressed the Christocentricity of all authentic catechesis. We can here use the word Christocentricity in both its meanings, which are not opposed to each other, or mutually exclusive, but each of which rather demands and completes the other. In the first place, it is intended to stress that at the heart of catechesis we find, in essence, a person, the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the only Son, from the Father full of grace and truth, 9, who suffered and died for us, and who now, after rising, is living with us forever. It is Jesus who is the way, and the truth, and the life, 10, and Christian living consists in following Christ, the sequela Christi. The primary and essential object of catechesis is, to use an expression dear to Saint Paul and also to contemporary theology, the mystery of Christ. Catechizing is in a way to lead a person to study this mystery in all its dimensions, to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery, comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. 11. It is therefore to reveal in the person of Christ the whole of God's eternal design reaching fulfillment in that person. It is to seek to understand the meaning of Christ's actions and words, and of the signs worked by Him, for they simultaneously hide and reveal His mystery. Accordingly, the definitive aim of catechesis is to put people not only in touch, but in communion, in intimacy, with Jesus Christ. Only He can lead us to the love of the Father, in the Spirit, and make us share in the life of the Holy Trinity. Transmit in Christ's teaching. 6. Christocentricity in catechesis also means the intention to transmit not one's own teaching, or that of some other master, but the teaching of Jesus Christ, the truth that He communicates, or, to put it more precisely, the truth that He is. 12. We must therefore say that in catechesis it is Christ, the incarnate Word and Son of God, who is taught. Everything else is taught with reference to Him, and it is Christ alone who teaches. Anyone else teaches to the extent that he is Christ's spokesman, enabling Christ to teach with his lips. Whatever be the level of his responsibility in the Church, every catechist must constantly endeavor to transmit by his teaching and behavior the teaching and life of Jesus. He will not seek to keep directed towards himself and his personal opinions and attitudes the attention and the consent of the mind and heart of the person he is catechizing. Above all, he will not try to inculcate his personal opinions and options, as if they express Christ's teaching and the lessons of his life. Every catechist should be able to apply to himself the mysterious words of Jesus, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." 13. Saint Paul did this when he was dealing with a question of prime importance. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. 14. What assiduous study of the Word of God transmitted by the Church's magisterium. What profound familiarity with Christ and with the Father. What a spirit of prayer. What detachment from self must a catechist have in order that he can say, "My teaching is not mine." Christ the teacher. 7. This teaching is not a body of abstract truths. It is the communication of the living mystery of God. The person teaching it in the Gospel is altogether superior in excellence to the masters in Israel, and the nature of his doctrine surpasses theirs in every way, because of the unique link between what he says, what he does, and what he is. Nevertheless, the Gospels clearly relate occasions when Jesus taught. Jesus began to do and teach, 15, with these two verbs placed at the beginning of the book of the Acts. Saint Luke links and at the same time distinguishes two poles in Christ's mission. Jesus taught, "It is the witness that he gives of himself, day after day I sat in the temple teaching." 16. It is the admiring observation of the evangelists, surprised to see him teaching everywhere, and at all times, teaching in a manner, and with an authority previously unknown. Crowds gathered to him again, and again, as his custom was, he taught them. 17. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them, as one who had authority. 18. It is also what his enemies note for the purpose of drawing from it grounds for accusation and condemnation. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. 19. The One Teacher. 8. One who teaches in this way has a unique title to the name of Teacher. Throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, how many times is he given this title of Teacher? 20. Of course the 12, the other disciples, and the crowds of listeners call him Teacher in tones of admiration, trust, and tenderness. 21. Even the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, the doctors of the law, and the Jews, in general do not refuse him the title, Teacher. We wish to see a sign from you. 22. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? 23. But above all, Jesus himself, at particularly solemn and highly significant moments, calls himself Teacher. You call me Teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. 24. And he proclaims the singularity, the uniqueness of his character as Teacher. You have one Teacher. 25. The Christ. One can understand why people of every kind, race, and nation have for 2,000 years, in all the languages of the earth, given him this title with veneration, repeating in their own ways the exclamation of Nicodemus, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." 26. This image of Christ the teacher is at once majestic and familiar, impressive and reassuring. It comes from the pen of the evangelists, and it has often been evoked subsequently in iconography since earliest Christian times. 27. So captivating is it, and I am pleased to evoke it in my turn at the beginning of these considerations on catechesis in the modern world, teaching through his life as a whole. 9. In doing so, I am not forgetful that the majesty of Christ the teacher, and the unique consistency and persuasiveness of his teaching can only be explained by the fact that his words, his parables, and his arguments are never separable from his life and his very being. Accordingly, the whole of Christ's life was a continual teaching, his silences, his miracles, his gestures, his prayer, his love for people, his special affection for the little and the poor, his acceptance of the total sacrifice on the cross for the redemption of the world, and his resurrection are the actualization of his word and the fulfillment of revelation. Hence for Christians the crucifix is one of the most sublime and popular images of Christ the teacher. These considerations follow in the wake of the great traditions of the Church, and they all strengthen our fervor with regard to Christ the teacher, who reveals God to man and man to himself, the teacher, who saves, sanctifies and guides, who lives, who speaks, rouses, moves, redresses, judges, forgives, and goes with us day by day on the path of history, the teacher, who comes, and will come in glory. Only in deep communion with him will catechists find light and strength for an authentic, desirable renewal of catechesis. 2. A. An experience ASOLDASDHE Church. The mission of the apostles. 10. The image of Christ the teacher was stamped on the spirit of the 12 and of the first disciples, and the command, "Go and make disciples of all nations," 28, set the course for the whole of their lives. Saint John bears witness to this in his gospel, when he reports the words of Jesus, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." 29. It was not they who chose to follow Jesus, it was Jesus who chose them, kept them with him, and appointed them even before his Passover, that they should go and bear fruit, and that their fruit should remain. 30. For this reason he formally conferred on them after the resurrection the mission of making disciples of all nations. The whole of the book of the Acts of the Apostles is a witness that they were faithful to their vocation and to the mission they had received. The members of the first Christian community are seen in it as devoted to the apostles, teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. 31. Without any doubt we find in that a lasting image of the church being born of and continually nourished by the word of the Lord, thanks to the teaching of the apostles, celebrating that word in the Eucharistic sacrifice and bearing witness to it before the world in the sign of charity. When those who opposed the apostles took offense at their activity, it was because they were annoyed because the apostles were teaching the people. 32, and the order they gave them was not to teach at all in the name of Jesus. 33, but we know that the apostles considered it right to listen to God rather than to men on this very matter. 34. Catechesis in the Apostolic Age. 11. The apostles were not slow to share with others the ministry of apostleship. 35. They transmitted to their successors the task of teaching. They entrusted it also to the deacons from the moment of their institution. Stephen, full of grace and power, taught unceasingly, moved by the wisdom of the Spirit. 36. The apostles associated many others with themselves in the task of teaching. 37. And even simple Christians scattered by persecution went about preaching the word. 38. Saint Paul was in a preeminent way the herald of this preaching from Antioch to Rome, where the last picture of him that we have in Acts is that of a person teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ quite openly. 39. His numerous letters continue and give greater depth to his teaching. The letters of Peter, John, James, and Jude are also, in every case, evidence of catechesis in the apostolic age. Before being written down, the Gospels were the expression of an oral teaching passed on to the Christian communities, and they display with varying degrees of clarity a catechetical structure. Saint Matthew's account has indeed been called the Catechist's Gospel, and Saint Mark's the Catechumen's Gospel. The Fathers of the Church. 12. This mission of teaching that belonged to the apostles and their first fellow workers was continued by the Church. Making herself day after day a disciple of the Lord, she earned the title of Mother and Teacher. 40. From Clement of Rome to Origen. 41. The post-apostolic age saw the birth of remarkable works. Next we see a striking fact: some of the most impressive bishops and pastors, especially in the 3rd and 4th centuries, considered it an important part of their episcopal ministry to deliver catechetical instructions and write treatises. It was the age of Cyril of Jerusalem and John Chrysostom, of Ambrose and Augustine, the age that saw the flowering, from the pen of numerous fathers of the Church, of works that are still models for us. It would be impossible here to recall, even very briefly, the catechesis that gave support to the spread and advance of the Church in the various periods of history, in every continent, and in the widest variety of social and cultural contexts. There was indeed no lack of difficulties, but the word of the Lord completed its course down the centuries. It sped on and triumphed, to use the words of the Apostle Paul. 42. Councils and missionary activity. 13. The ministry of catechesis draws ever fresh energy from the councils. The Council of Trent is a noteworthy example of this. It gave catechesis priority in its constitutions and decrees. It lies at the origin of the Roman Catechism, which is also known by the name of that council, and which is a work of the first rank, as a summary of Christian teaching and traditional theology for use by priests. It gave rise to a remarkable organization of catechesis in the Church. It aroused the clergy to their duty of giving catechetical instruction, thanks to the work of holy theologians such as Saint Charles Borromeo, Saint Robert Bellarmine, and Saint Peter Canisius. It involved the publication of catechisms that were real models for that period. May the Second Vatican Council stir up in our time like enthusiasm and similar activity. The missions are also a special area for the application of catechesis. The people of God have thus continued for almost 2,000 years to educate themselves in the faith in ways adapted to the various situations of believers and the many different circumstances in which the Church finds herself. Catechesis is intimately bound up with the whole of the Church's life, not only her geographical extension and numerical increase, but even more, her inner growth and correspondence with God's plan depend essentially on catechesis. It is worthwhile pointing out some of the many lessons to be drawn from the experiences in Church history that we have just recalled. Catechesis as the Church's right and duty. 14. To begin with, it is clear that the Church has always looked on catechesis as a sacred duty and an inalienable right. On the one hand, it is certainly a duty springing from a command given by the Lord, and resting above all on those who in the New Covenant receive the call to the ministry of being pastors. On the other hand, one can likewise speak of a right, from the theological point of view. Every baptized person, precisely the reason of being baptized, has the right to receive from the Church instruction and education enabling him or her to enter on a truly Christian life, and from the viewpoint of human rights, every human being has the right to seek religious truth and adhere to it freely, that is to say, without coercion on the part of individuals or of social groups and any human power, in such a way that in this matter of religion, no one is to be forced to act against his or her conscience, or prevented from acting in conformity to it. 43. That is why catechetical activity should be able to be carried out in favorable circumstances of time and place, and should have access to the mass media and suitable equipment, without discrimination against parents, those receiving catechesis, or those imparting it. At present, this right is admittedly being given growing recognition, at least on the level of its main principles, as is shown by international declarations and conventions, in which, whatever their limitations, one can recognize the desires of the consciences of many people today. 44. But the right is being violated by many states, even to the point that imparting catechesis, having it imparted, and receiving it become punishable offenses. I vigorously raise my voice in union with the Synod Fathers against all discrimination in the field of catechesis, and at the same time I again make a pressing appeal to those in authority to put a complete end to these constraints on human freedom in general, and on religious freedom in particular. Priority of this task. 15. The second lesson concerns the place of catechesis in the Church's pastoral programs. The more the Church, whether on the local or the universal level, gives catechesis priority over other works and undertakings, the results of which would be more spectacular, the more she finds in catechesis a strengthening of her internal life as a community of believers and of her external activity as a missionary church. As the 20th century draws to a close, the Church is bidden by God and by events, each of them a call from Him, to renew her trust in catechetical activity as a prime aspect of her mission. She is bidden to offer catechesis her best resources in people and energy, without sparing effort, toil, or material means, in order to organize it better and to train qualified personnel. This is no mere human calculation. It is an attitude of faith, and an attitude of faith always has reference to the faithfulness of God, who never fails to respond. Shared but differentiated responsibility. 16. The third lesson is that catechesis always has been, and always will be, a work for which the whole Church must feel responsible, and must wish to be responsible. But the Church's members have different responsibilities, derived from each one's mission. Because of their charge, pastors have, at differing levels, the chief responsibility for fostering, guiding, and coordinating catechesis. For his part, the Pope has a lively awareness of the primary responsibility that rests on him in this field. In this he finds reasons for pastoral concern, but principally a source of joy and hope. Priests and religious have in catechesis a preeminent field for their apostolate. On another level, parents have a unique responsibility, teachers, the various ministers of the church, catechists, and also organizers of social communications. All have in various degrees very precise responsibilities in this education of the believing conscience, an education that is important for the life of the church and affects the life of society as such. It would be one of the best results of the General Assembly of the Synod that was entirely devoted to catechesis if it stood up in the church as a whole, and in each sector of the church a lively and active awareness of this differentiated but shared responsibility. Continual balanced renewal. 17. Finally, catechesis needs to be continually renewed by a certain broadening of its concept, by the revision of its methods, by the search for suitable language, and by the utilization of new means of transmitting the message. Renewal is sometimes unequal in value. The Synod Fathers realistically recognized not only an undeniable advance in the vitality of catechetical activity and promising initiatives, but also the limitations, or even deficiencies, in what has been achieved to date. 45. These limitations are particularly serious when they endanger integrity of content. The message to the people of God rightly stressed that routine, with its refusal to accept any change, and improvisation, with its readiness for any venture, are equally dangerous for catechesis. 46. Routine leads to stagnation, lethargy, and eventual paralysis. Improvisation begets confusion on the part of those being given catechesis, and, when these are children, on the part of their parents, it also begets all kinds of deviations, and the fracturing and eventually the complete destruction of unity. It is important for the Church to give proof today, as she has done at other periods of her history, of evangelical wisdom, courage, and fidelity in seeking out and putting into operation new methods and new prospects for catechetical instruction. 3. Catechesis INTHE Church's pastoral lay and the missionary activity. Catechesis as a stage in evangelization. 18. Catechesis cannot be dissociated from the Church's pastoral and missionary activity as a whole. Nevertheless, it has a specific character which was repeatedly the object of inquiry during the preparatory work and throughout the course of the Fourth General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops. The question also interests the public both within and outside the Church. This is not the place for giving a rigorous formal definition of catechesis, which has been sufficiently explained in the General Catechetical Directory. 47. It is for specialists to clarify more and more its concept and divisions. In view of uncertainties in practice, let us simply recall the essential landmarks. They are already solidly established in church documents that are essential for an exact understanding of catechesis, and without which there is a risk of failing to grasp its full meaning and import. All in all, it can be taken here that catechesis is an education of children, young people and adults, in the faith, which includes especially the teaching of Christian doctrine imparted, generally speaking, in an organic and systematic way, with a view to initiating the hearers into the fullness of Christian life. Accordingly, while not being formally identified with them, catechesis is built on a certain number of elements of the Church's pastoral mission that have a catechetical aspect, that prepare for catechesis, or that spring from it. These elements are the initial proclamation of the gospel, or missionary preaching through the kerygma to arouse faith, apologetics, or examination of the reasons for belief, experience of Christian living, celebration of the sacraments, integration into the ecclesial community, and apostolic and missionary witness. Let us first of all recall that there is no separation or opposition between catechesis and evangelization, nor can the two be simply identified with each other. Instead, they have close links whereby they integrate and complement each other. The Apostolic Exhortation Evangelii Nuntiandi of December 8, 1975, on evangelization in the modern world, rightly stressed that evangelization, which has the aim of bringing the good news to the whole of humanity so that all may live by it, is a rich, complex and dynamic reality, made up of elements, or one could say moments, that are essential and different from each other, and that must all be kept in view simultaneously. 48. Catechesis is one of these moments, a very remarkable one, in the whole process of evangelization. Catechesis and the initial proclamation of the gospel. 19. The specific character of catechesis, as distinct from the initial conversion, bringing and proclamation of the gospel, has the twofold objective of maturing the initial faith and of educating the true disciple of Christ by means of a deeper and more systematic knowledge of the person and the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. 49. But in catechetical practice, this model order must allow for the fact that the initial evangelization has often not taken place. A certain number of children baptized in infancy come for catechesis in the parish without receiving any other initiation into the faith, and still without any explicit personal attachment to Jesus Christ. They only have the capacity to believe placed within them by baptism, and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and opposition is quickly created by the prejudices of their non-Christian family background, or of the positivist spirit of their education. In addition, there are other children who have not been baptized, and whose parents agree only at a later date to religious education. For practical reasons, the catechumenal stage of these children will often be carried out largely in the course of the ordinary catechesis. Again, many pre-adolescents and adolescents who have been baptized and been given a systematic catechesis and the sacraments still remain hesitant for a long time about committing their whole lives to Jesus Christ, if, moreover, they do not attempt to avoid religious education in the name of their freedom. Finally, even adults are not safe from temptations to doubt or to abandon their faith, especially as a result of their unbelieving surroundings. This means that catechesis must often concern itself not only with nourishing and teaching the faith, but also with arousing it unceasingly with the help of grace, with opening the heart, with converting, and with preparing total adherence to Jesus Christ on the part of those who are still on the threshold of faith. This concern will in part decide the tone, the language, and the method of catechesis. Specific aim of catechesis. 20. Nevertheless, the specific aim of catechesis is to develop, with God's help, an as yet initial faith, and to advance in fullness, and to nourish day by day the Christian life of the faithful, young and old. It is in fact a matter of giving growth, at the level of knowledge, and in life, to the seed of faith sown by the Holy Spirit, with the initial proclamation, and effectively transmitted by baptism. Catechesis aims therefore at developing understanding of the mystery of Christ, in the light of God's Word, so that the whole of a person's humanity is impregnated by that Word, changed by the working of grace into a new creature. The Christian thus sets himself to follow Christ, and learns more and more within the Church, to think, like Him, to judge, like Him, to act in conformity with His commandments, and to hope as He invites us to. To put it more precisely, within the whole process of evangelization, the aim of catechesis is to be the teaching and maturation stage, that is to say, the period in which the Christian, having accepted by faith the person of Jesus Christ as the one Lord, and having given Him complete adherence by sincere conversion of heart, endeavors to know better this Jesus, to whom he has entrusted himself, to know His mystery, the kingdom of God proclaimed by Him, the requirements and promises contained in His gospel message, and the paths that He has laid down for anyone who wishes to follow Him. It is true that being a Christian means saying, yes, to Jesus Christ, but let us remember that this, yes, has two levels. It consists in surrendering to the Word of God and relying on it, but it also means, at a later stage, endeavoring to know better and better the profound meaning of this Word. Need for systematic catechesis. 21. In his closing speech at the Fourth General Assembly of the Synod, Pope Paul VI rejoiced to see how everyone drew attention to the absolute need for systematic catechesis, precisely because it is this reflective study of the Christian mystery that fundamentally distinguishes catechesis from all other ways of presenting the Word of God. 50. In view of practical difficulties, attention must be drawn to some of the characteristics of this instruction. It must be systematic, not improvised but programmed to reach a precise goal, it must deal with essentials without any claim to tackle all disputed questions, or to transform itself into theological research or scientific exegesis. It must nevertheless be sufficiently complete, not stopping short at the initial proclamation of the Christian mystery such as we have in the Kerygma. It must be an integral Christian initiation, open to all the other factors of Christian life. I am not forgetting the interest of the many different occasions for catechesis connected with personal, family, social and ecclesial life. These occasions must be utilized, and I shall return to them in Chapter 6, but I am stressing the need for organic and systematic Christian instruction because of the tendency in various quarters to minimize its importance. Catechesis and Life Experience. 22. It is useless to play off orthopraxis against orthodoxy. Christianity is inseparably both firm and well-thought-out convictions lead to courageous and upright action. The endeavor to educate the faithful to live as disciples of Christ today calls for and facilitates a discovery in depth of the mystery of Christ and the history of salvation. It is also quite useless to campaign for the abandonment of serious and orderly study of the message of Christ in the name of a method concentrating on life experience. No one can arrive at the whole truth on the basis solely of some simple private experience, that is to say, without an adequate explanation of the message of Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. John 14:6. 51. Nor is any opposition to be set up between a catechesis taking life as its point of departure and a traditional doctrinal and systematic catechesis. 52. Authentic catechesis is always an orderly and systematic initiation into the revelation that God has given of Himself to humanity in Christ Jesus, a revelation stored in the depths of the Church's memory and in sacred Scripture, and constantly communicated from one generation to the next by a living, active tradition. This revelation is not, however, isolated from life or artificially juxtaposed to it. It is concerned with the ultimate meaning of life, and it illumines the whole of life with the light of the gospel, to inspire it or to question it. That is why we can apply the catechists an expression used by the Second Vatican Council, with special reference to priests, instructors of the human being and his life in the faith. 53. Catechesis and Sacraments. 23. Catechesis is intrinsically linked with the whole of liturgical and sacramental activity, for it is in the sacraments, especially in the Eucharist, that Christ Jesus works in fullness for the transformation of human beings. In the early Church, the catechumenate and preparation for the sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist were the same thing. Although in the countries that have long been Christian the Church has changed her practice in this field, the catechumenate has never been abolished. On the contrary, it is experiencing a renewal in those countries. 54. And is abundantly practiced in the young missionary churches. In any case, catechesis always has reference to the sacraments. On the one hand, the catechesis that prepares for the sacraments is an eminent kind, and every form of catechesis necessarily leads to the sacraments of faith. On the other hand, authentic practice of the sacraments is bound to have a catechetical aspect. In other words, sacramental life is impoverished and very soon turns into hollow ritualism if it is not based on serious knowledge of the meaning of the sacraments, and catechesis becomes intellectualized if it fails to come alive in the sacramental practice. Catechesis and Ecclesial Community. 24. Finally, catechesis is closely linked with the responsible activity of the Church and of Christians in the world. A person who has given adherence to Jesus Christ by faith and is endeavoring to consolidate that faith by catechesis needs to live in communion with those who have taken the same step. Catechesis runs the risk of becoming barren if no community of faith and Christian life takes the catechumenate at a certain stage of his catechesis. That is why the ecclesial community at all levels has a twofold responsibility with regard to catechesis. It has the responsibility of providing for the training of its members, but it also has the responsibility of welcoming them into an environment where they can live as fully as possible what they have learned. Catechesis is likewise open to missionary dynamism. If catechesis is done well, Christians will be eager to bear witness to their faith, to hand it on to their children, to make it known to others, and to serve the human community in every way. Catechesis in the wise sense necessary for maturity and strength of faith. 25. Thus through catechesis the gospel kerygma, the initial ardent proclamation by which a person is one day overwhelmed and brought to the decision to entrust himself to Jesus Christ by faith, is gradually deepened, developed in its implicit consequences, explained in language that includes an appeal to reason, and channeled towards Christian practice in the church and the world. All this is no less evangelical than the kerygma, in spite of what is said by certain people, who consider that catechesis necessarily rationalizes, dries up and eventually kills all that is living, spontaneous and vibrant in the kerygma. The truths studied in catechesis are the same truths that touched the person's heart when he heard them for the first time. Far from blunting or exhausting them, the fact of knowing them better should make them even more challenging and decisive for one's life. In the understanding expounded here, catechesis keeps the entirely pastoral perspective with which the synod viewed it. This broad meaning of catechesis in no way contradicts, but rather includes, and goes beyond a narrow meaning which was once commonly given to catechesis and didactic expositions, namely, the simple teaching of the formulas that express faith. In the final analysis, catechesis is necessary both for the maturation of the faith of Christians, and for their witness in the world. It is aimed at bringing in Christians to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 55. It is also aimed at making them prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls them to account for the hope that is in them. 56. 4. The Holo Fthe God News Drawn Fromit's Source. Content of the message. 26. Since catechesis is a moment or aspect of evangelization, its content cannot be anything else but the content of evangelization as a whole, the one message, the good news of salvation, that has been heard once or hundreds of times, and has been accepted with the heart, is in catechesis probed unceasingly by reflection and systematic study, by awareness of its repercussions on one's personal life, an awareness calling for ever greater commitment, and by inserting it into an organic and harmonious whole, namely, Christian living in society and the world. The source? 27. Catechesis will always draw its content from the living source of the Word of God transmitted in tradition, and the Scriptures. 4. Sacred tradition and sacred scripture make up a single sacred deposit of the Word of God, which is entrusted to the Church, as was recalled by the Second Vatican Council, which desired that the ministry of the Word, pastoral preaching, catechetics, and all forms of Christian instruction should be healthily nourished and should thrive in holiness through the Word of Scripture. 57. To speak of tradition and scripture as the source of catechesis is to draw attention to the fact that catechesis must be impregnated and penetrated by the thought, the spirit, and the outlook of the Bible and the Gospels through assiduous contact with the texts themselves, but it is also a reminder that catechesis will be all the richer and more effective for reading the texts with the intelligence and the heart of the Church, and for drawing inspiration from the 2,000 years of the Church's reflection and life. The Church's teaching, liturgy, and life spring from this source and lead back to it under the guidance of the pastors, and, in particular, of the doctrinal magisterium entrusted to them by the Lord. The Creed, an exceptionally important expression of doctrine. 28. An exceptionally important expression of the living heritage placed in the custody of the pastors is found in the Creed, or, to put it more concretely, in the creeds that at crucial moments have summed up the Church's faith in Felicitas Syntheses. In the course of the centuries, an important element of catechesis was constituted by the Traditio Symboli transmission of the summary of the faith, followed by the transmission of the Lord's Prayer, This expressive rite has in our time been reintroduced into the initiation of catechumens. 58. Should not greater use be made of an adapted form of it to mark that most important stage at which a new disciple of Jesus Christ accepts with full awareness and courage the content of what will from then on be the object of his earnest study? In the Creed of the People of God, proclaimed at the close of the L9 centenary of the martyrdom of the Apostles Peter and Paul, my predecessor Paul VI decided to bring together the essential elements of the Catholic faith, especially those that presented greater difficulty, or risked being ignored. 59. This is a sure point of reference for the content of catechesis. Factors that must not be neglected. 29. In the third chapter of his apostolic exhortation Evangelii Nuntiandi, the same Pope recalled the essential content, the living substance, of evangelization. 60. Catechesis, too, must keep in mind each of these factors, and also the living synthesis of which they are part. 61. I shall therefore limit myself here simply to recalling one or two points. 62. Anyone can see, for instance, how important it is to make the child, the adolescent, the person advancing in faith understand what can be known about God. 63. To be able in a way to tell them what you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. 64. To set forth briefly for them. 65. The mystery of the Word of God become man, and accomplishing man's salvation by his Passover, that is to say, through his death and resurrection, but also by his preaching. By the signs worked by him, and by the sacraments of his permanent presence in our midst, the Synod Fathers were indeed inspired when they asked that care should be taken not to reduce Christ to his humanity alone or his message to a no more than earthly dimension, but that he should be recognized as the Son of God, the Mediator giving us in the Spirit free access to the Father. 66. It is important to display before the eyes of the intelligence and of the heart, in the light of faith, the sacrament of Christ's presence constituted by the mystery of the Church, which is an assembly of human beings who are sinners, and yet have at the same time been sanctified, and who make up the family of God gathered together by the Lord, under the guidance of those whom the Holy Spirit has made guardians to feed the Church of God. 67. It is important to explain that the history of the human race, marked as it is by grace and sin, greatness and misery, is taken up by God in His Son Jesus, foreshadowing in some way the age which is to come. 68. Finally, it is important to reveal frankly the demands, that involve self-denial, but also joy, made by what the Apostle Paul liked to call newness of life. 69. A new creation. 70. Being in Christ. 71. And eternal life in Christ Jesus. 72. Which is the same thing as life in the world, but lived in accordance with the Beatitudes, and called to an extension and transfiguration hereafter. Hence the importance in catechesis of personal moral commitments, in keeping with the gospel, and of Christian attitudes, whether heroic or very simple, to life and the world, what we call the Christian or evangelical virtues. Hence also, in its endeavor to educate faith, the concern of catechesis not to omit but to clarify properly realities such as man's activity for his integral liberation. 73. The search for a society with greater solidarity and fraternity, the fight for justice and the building of peace. Besides, it is not to be thought that this dimension of catechesis is altogether new, as early as the patristic age, St. Ambrose and St. John Chrysostom, to quote only them, gave prominence to the social consequences of the demands made by the gospel. Close to our own time, the Catechism of St. Pius X explicitly listed oppressing the poor and depriving workers of their just wages among the sins that cry to God for vengeance. 74. Since Rerum Novarum especially, social concern has been actively present in the catechetical teaching of the popes and the bishops. Many synod fathers rightly insisted that the rich heritage of the Church's social teaching should, in appropriate forms, find a place in the general catechetical education of the faithful. Integrity of content. 30. With regard to the content of catechesis, three important points deserve special attention today. The first point concerns the integrity of the content. In order that the sacrificial offering of his or her faith 75 should be perfect, the person who becomes a disciple of Christ has the right to receive the word of faith 76, not in mutilated, falsified or diminished form but whole and entire, in all its rigor and vigor,